look at the Bible and to learn more about it. I do ask that everyone here will not only have a theoretical knowledge of what we study, but there will be a connection between the mind and the heart, and that each one of us will discover something that is beautiful, something that will transform our lives. We ask in Christ's name. Amen. Now, this bag that you have in front of you, the sports bag, most of you have already opened it up, and I'm going to introduce some of the things that you find in this bag. First of all, there's a schedule in there, and so the schedule provides you not only with the topics and the dates, but it also provides the color of the pen that you will be using for our Bible marking, because what you have come to is actually a Bible marking seminar. And I want to, you have already looked at your Bible, probably most of you. It's a Bible that is, it doesn't have a very big margin. So, you know, again, I'll show you how you can actually be marking it, even if the margin is not very big. I'll show you all of that. Tonight's handout is called Soul Food, and you'll find that in your bag. You may want to take that out. In fact, even if you should miss a session, you will, you know, get the handout. In fact, you have the first three handouts right there in your bag so that you can start filling out these lessons and maybe even mark your Bible before you come back, and we'll talk about that a little more. During these 15 sessions, oh, by the way, there's another handout in each bag that shows you how the Bible is to be marked, and you should find that. It has an example. So you will see that. Now, somebody's coming around to gather all the cards. It's important for us to get all the cards, and you will know in a little while why. So during these 15 sessions, now, some of you didn't know that we had that many sessions, but we have this weekend, and then we have more weekends. And on the website, we only had room for four sessions, to mention four sessions, but there are 15 altogether. But we're taking one at a time. And so you will find that as time goes by, you will be enjoying this more and more, I believe, because this is going to be an amazing seminar. Now, we're going to explore ways during these 15 sessions that we can find peace and hope in a world that is filled with uncertainty. And to do this, we will be turning to a proven source of wisdom. Now, I make some mistakes too. And one mistake I made was I didn't bring my Bible up here, because I have the screen, but I could still use a Bible. So if somebody in the back could give me a Bible, that would be wonderful. Thank you. And you know that we're going to look at writings that have proven themselves trustworthy in the most difficult times of Earth's history. And these writings are still relevant today, and they're proven to be the source of hope for millions of people. Now, the writings I'm talking about is, of course, this book right here, and the Bible. And they have the power to change your life as we discover ways to live with hope. Now, the fact is, we live in a world of uncertainty. Dramatic changes are taking place all around us. And, you know, many people need two or three jobs just to survive financially, because wages haven't kept up with inflation. Millions of people are experiencing dramatically increasing healthcare costs. Our country is going through big changes in social areas as well as moral issues. And the news outlets report more extreme violence in one day than you used to hear about in a whole month. And the world is again facing a potential danger for nuclear war. So we do live in a world of uncertainty. You can just think of your own lives. What uncertainty are you facing personally? Yet in the midst of all of this uncertainty, people have found peace by turning to these writings that we call the Bible. People have found joy by reading the words found in these pages of the Bible. Now, people have found that they can live with hope because of these words that they're reading in this book. And you can too, if you haven't already come to that point in your life. Today, you know, we call this book the Bible. And in this first class session, we were looking at where it came from. We'll be looking at what it says about itself and how it speaks to our uncertain lives today. Now, as part of this class, I'm going to give you the opportunity to open the Bible for yourself and find each passage that we read together. Now, when you came in today, you also received some fine point felt tip pens, and we're going to use one of those tonight. You received three of them. And one is for tonight, and the other two for the next two meetings, tomorrow night and Sunday night. Now, I'd like to invite you to mark each passage as we look up together. And there are several reasons for that. First, many have found that the act of marking a passage helps them focus more closely on the words. And secondly, it helps these key thoughts that we are discovering to stand out on the page. And third, when you have marked all the passages in a class session, you'll be able to turn to the inside back cover of your Bible and find a rainbow-colored index of your topics so that you can easily find these chain references again. And fourth, as you read through the Bible later, well, you'll come across these highlighted passages, and which will help you to remember, these passages, and it will reinforce this experience that we are sharing right now. So I encourage you to mark each text as we look it up together. The format for this class is pretty simple. We're going to let the Bible speak for itself. I'm going to ask you a question, and then we'll look up a specific passage in the Bible that answers that question. And then I'll ask another question and so forth. Now, in some cases, after we read the passage together, I'll share some background about that passage to give you a better understanding of what the passage means. Now, I have to admit that 15 sessions does not give us enough time to fully understand the Bible. So consider this seminar to be like a flyover mission. Okay, we get the big picture. You'll definitely get the big picture, but you also get a lot of details. And our journey will take us through some great themes of Scripture. Now, when we completed this macro Bible study, I'm sure that we will be so captivated that we will want to dive into a micro Bible study and carefully walk through the individual writings. So are you ready for this? You're ready. Now, beware that pen that you'll be using, they're not ideal Bible markers. If I were to buy you ideal Bible markers, we will go bankrupt. So you're free to use your own Bible markers if you decide to pick one up somewhere and use it, and you're free to use your own Bible too. But we want everyone to have a chance to participate. So let's dive in with the first question. Now, the subject of this study is Bible, which we're going to abbreviate as Bib. Bib. Now, so again, find the golden orange pen that you were given as you came in, and then open up to the back cover of your Bible. Open up to the back cover of your Bible, which is conveniently blank. Are you there? Have you found it? Okay, the back cover. Good. Now, at the top of the page, write in what you see at the top of the page here. Bib 1. Now, make sure you have enough room on the page for 15 topics. So you want to write as small as you can and still see. Bib 1, and then write in LK 24, colon 45, and then the page number 735, if you need the page number. Otherwise, you don't have to write it in. But these are the references. And as you write, please keep in mind that there should be space, again, for a number more topics. LK is an abbreviation for the book of Luke. You have a sheet of abbreviations in your bag as well. So you can check it there so you don't have to write down the book name fully. Now turn, when you have done this, by the way, maybe I'm a little late, but the pen, they're not the best, but if you need to be very light on your hand, on it, if you're going to not bleed, there may be some bleeding through. I'm aware of that. It's okay, but if you're going to have, if you want to have, be able to see what you write, make sure you barely touch the paper with a pen and be very gentle. Now, Bib 1. What was the Bible called in Jesus' day? Again, this is Luke 24, 45. And it says, let's move to the next. Okay. Oh, by the way, this slide here shows you how we are to mark our Bible. So it gives you a picture of it. All right. This is the first verse. Luke. Yes. As 735 should be the right page. Okay. I see. I think I corrected all the page numbers. It's right on that one? Are you sure you're on the right? I'm surprised that some of them have it and some of them. Oh, yeah. Don't look at the page number there. Yeah, I was wrong on that one. Thank you. You see, I make mistakes. Aren't you happy? Yeah, that should make you happy that I make mistakes. So it says, and he opened their understanding that they might comprehend the scriptures. Now, can you find the reference? You all find the reference. In the beginning here, we'll take a little extra time, okay? It's on page 731, and we're looking for verse 45. So take out your highlighter and highlight that verse, and then keep your finger there, because we're going to come back to it in a moment, to that page. I mean, in fact, stay on that page. From now on, you will be given the lesson in advance, and you have two lessons already in your bag, so you can come prepared with your underlining already completed. In fact, we have included, of course, the two next pens as well, as I mentioned. The word scriptures simply means holy writings. Now, there are many books that are referred to as holy books in the world, and sometimes they sound... Can you go to the next slide, please? It's not working? Okay, keep going. And this is where we were. Now, let's move to the next one. Okay. You know where these quotations come from? Now, the next slide. There we go. Okay, thank you. It is not righteousness that you turn your faces towards the east and the west, but righteousness is this, that one should give away wealth out of love for him to the nearer kin and the orphans and the needy and the wayfarer and the beggars and for the emancipation of the captives and keep up prayer. You know where that is from? It's from the Quran. I think our slides are not following here. Just a moment. Okay. Oh, yeah. Thank you. This one says, to those who are constantly devoted and worship me with love, I give the understanding by which they can come to me. You know where that is from? It's from an Indian writings written in Sanskrit, the Bhagavad Gita, or they say Gita in Sanskrit. Yeah. And here's another one. For behold, you do love money and your substance and your fine apparel and the adorning of your churches more than you love the poor and the needy, the sick and the afflicted. Where do you think that comes from? That comes from the Book of Mormon. Okay? This one, pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their trouble and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. That's from the Bible, from the book of James, chapter 1 and verse 27. Yeah, so there are many passages from other religious books that include elements of truth. And there are many ancient writings that that come from Bible times that are not found in the Bible. A few writings from that time were included in the Bible, but most were not. And we'll explore why in a moment. First, let's look a little closer at the way the Bible is organized. Okay. Yeah, there's not a good time to call the pastor. So I may. All right. So, you know. Anyway, let's look at this next. Here you get a picture of how to. In order for us to remember this journey that we're on, this journey through the Bible, I want you to write in the next passage of scripture that we're going to turn to, and you write it right in the margin here. The next passage of scripture would be, this is very simple, it's the verse right before. So Bib 2, LK 24, verse 44. Okay, so you just write what you see on the screen right now. So again, this is the previous verse. And when you are done writing it in, just go ahead and highlight that verse as well. You have a ruler in your bag as well that you can use if you like to use a ruler. Bib 2, it says. Now, while I am talking, you can just keep marking and so forth so that I will not be slowed down by that. But you can just keep doing that and listen at the same time. To what three parts of scriptures did Jesus refer there in Luke 24:45? It says, then he said to them, these are the words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms concerning me. So the Bible is divided into two major sections now, the Old Testament, which has 39 books, and the New Testament, which has 27 books. Now, in the time of Jesus, what we call the Old Testament was arranged into 24 books that were called the Law, the Prophets, and the Writings. Now, later, the books were arranged according to the type of literature they contained, historical, poetic, prophetic. Now, after the time of Jesus, the Christian community, the early Christian church, added their books to this sacred collection, bringing the total to 66. And I firmly believe that God had a hand in that, of course. I really believe that when you see what happened and how it happened. In order for a book to be included, the authenticity of that book had to be undisputed among the Christians. Some writers would slap on a name of a famous person that may have lived hundreds of years before in order to get the people to read his books. There are many books like that from the first century, and those books are left out of the Bible. Other books were not included because they were written for a specific time and place, and they would not be relevant for future generations. And some books were left out because they taught things that were not in agreement with previous books. And so they were left out because of that. And now, that is not to say that other books don't contain some truth. After all, a broken clock tells the time correctly twice a day, right? But you wouldn't use a broken clock if you want to get to appointments on time, would you? Anyone here likes mushrooms? I used to hate them. I kind of like them now. A portobello mushroom, sliced and sauteed in a poisonous bed of poisonous mushrooms. Would that counteract the poison from the other mushrooms, the fact that you had a good portobello in there? No, of course not. That's why in the process covering more than 3,000 years, God took extraordinary care to direct and to preserve the collection of sacred writings that we call the Bible, extracting what's good from what's not, and, you know, in order to produce food for hungry souls. And now you can be very sure that the translation that you're reading is based on a text that is almost identical to the original. As for the New Testament, all the books that are found there in the New Testament were written between AD 50 and AD 100, and they comprise the best attested collection of any kind of ancient writing in the world, bar none. The New Testament has more manuscript evidence than any 10 pieces of classical literature combined. Next to the New Testament, the Greek Iliad is the best preserved book, with 643 existing copies. Now, the New Testament has 24,633 manuscripts in existence today, including more than 5,300 partial or complete manuscripts. Now, the Hebrew Bible, what we refer to as the Old Testament, is just remarkable. Scribes, lawyers, and teachers preserved and transmitted the documents with almost digital accuracy. Now, when they were done copying a manuscript, they counted every letter, every syllable, and every word, and if it didn't add up to the original, they would throw it out and they will start all over again. Can you imagine that kind of a job? Now, when the Dead Sea Scrolls were discovered in 1947, scholars were amazed, they were astounded at nearly identical texts separated by more than 1,000 years. Now, compare that to William Shakespeare and his writings. They were written about 400 years ago, but they are much less certain. They contain at least 10 times as many disputed readings as are found in the entire Bible. Now, as we'll see throughout this class, one of the best ways to understand the Bible is to simply read it and to compare Scripture with Scripture. And some parts of the Bible will help bring understanding to other parts of the Bible. And right now, let's see how the Bible answers this very simple question: what is the purpose of the Bible? And this is Bib 3, and I'm just going to go move forward, and now you think you have an idea as to what to do, and if not, just ask me afterwards and we'll get you going, but you can do some work at home as well. Bib 3, this is to mark your Bible, okay. What is the purpose of the Bible? Romans 15 and verse 4. It says there, for whatever things were written before were written for our learning, that we through the patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. Did you all find your page? Okay, how many, who did not find it yet? Because we want to make sure we have you all along. There are page numbers, and if they're incorrect, let me know. But they should be correct. It talks about hope in this text. Is that something you want? Anyone who wants hope here? Okay. I sure do. And the purpose of the Bible is to teach us and comfort or encourage us that we might live with hope. Now, we can be secure in this hope because it is written down. Now, can you imagine if the stories of the Bible were never written down and were just passed down from person to person orally? I don't know, with my memory, I don't think that would go too well. Maybe you play this game of gossip or game of telephone. Anyone heard of that game? Yeah, you tried it? It's not very good when you're on the receiving end of gossip. But, you know, the game itself, well, you know, you whisper something into the ear of the first person, whisper a message, and pretty soon what happens? One feather becomes five seagulls flying into the sunset. You know? Now, what happens when the message is 30,000 sentences passed between 25 million people over 150 generations? What happens then? Well, both the feather and the seagulls will be long gone. You know, today a binding agreement is one that you write down because they are more trustworthy that way. And the same is true for the Bible. So, in the next question, Bib 4, he says, by what process was the Bible written? Now, 2 Peter 1:21 is our next verse. Don't worry if you can't keep up, because you can always do it when you get back home and you have the handout that will guide you. But 2 Peter 1:21, page 843. Is that the correct page number? 845. I'm sorry. I'm not going to give you the page number anymore. You have the right one. It's correct on the sheet, right? Good. It says, for prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. Now, we'll talk more about the Holy Spirit in our next class. For now, just notice that the Bible was written down by a group of individuals who were what? They were moved by the Holy Spirit. They were carried along by the Holy Spirit. They were inspired by the Holy Spirit to write down their unique perspectives of God. Now, at first glance, the Bible may appear confusing because it is not consistent necessarily always in its style of writing or even in some details of some of its stories. Some will tell you that the Bible is not trustworthy because of these, what I call, apparent inconsistencies. However, if you think about it for a moment, these inconsistencies may actually be one of the Bible's, one of the proofs of its validity, showing that it's not a fraud or a myth. Let me try an experiment with you, okay? I'm going to put a picture up on the screen for a few seconds. How long has it been up here? I only want it up for a few seconds. Okay, 10 seconds. Go back again. There we go. Now we have the picture. See if you can memorize it. Okay, now you can go to the next one. Now, I want you to ask the person next to you what they saw and tell them what you saw. Go ahead. All right, how many of you saw exactly the same thing? Wow. How many of you saw something different? How many of you didn't see anything because you didn't have your glasses on? Okay. You know, now here's the picture again. The next slide. There we go. It's the exact same picture, yet none of us saw, I believe, exactly the same thing. Now, if all of us went out over here and wrote up a report and all of our reports were identical about this meeting, I would certainly wonder about whether or not that report was a fraud. So really, the diversity of the Bible is its greatest proof. Different people with different personalities living in different geographic regions at different times, they all saw the same God, and they recorded the story of him and his interaction with the world, each from their own perspective, inspired by God, but from their own perspective. Now go back to the picture on the screen that we have here. If we were to interview everyone and make a compilation of everything that you saw, put it all together, we would be getting pretty close to the original of what that picture was. And that's what the Bible is. It's a composite picture of God. We are at a great advantage with the Bible because we can compare the stories of all of these different writers to get a clear picture of God. Yet, like the picture we looked at earlier, or this picture, there is much consistency, very much consistency in the Bible. Every book gives a picture of God, but from different perspectives. Now, when you drive along the Norwegian coastline, it offers thousands of vantage points of the Atlantic Ocean, each one unique, but it's still the same ocean. And so it is with the Bible, with each author describing the character of God through different eyes. And the Bible is first and foremost about God. first and foremost about his character, what he has done, what he will do, who he is, and his patience with people. Now, because of the accuracy of the Bible, we can trust the scriptures. We can learn from it. We can let it be our guide for life. Let's go to the next question, Bib 5. And it says, how is the Bible useful and relevant to our life? 2 Timothy 3:16. 2 Timothy 3:16. And there, and you, by the way, you, when you're done marking, you can go forward to the next one on your own before waiting, instead of waiting for me to announce it. But it says, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. So the writers were inspired by the Holy Spirit, it says. And what can it be used for? Well, for doctrine, for teaching, which doctrine means, for reproof, which means rebuking. We don't like that, do we? Correcting, and instruction or training in righteousness, which means right living. The Bible is a spiritual book, training us how to live rightly. Now, it's not just an interesting book that you might read to kill some time. It's soul food. It contains practical advice on how to live a good life, a life of peace, a life filled with hope. Now, let's turn to one of those Psalms that Jesus referred to earlier. Let's answer this question. Bib 6, what is the Bible compared to? Psalm 119, 105 is the next one. Now, this came pretty close, pretty soon after the previous ones. But it says here, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. Okay? Living in these challenging times that of 2017, whether they're economically challenging or otherwise challenging for you, it's much like walking through a forest at night without a flashlight. We can be paralyzed by fear. If we only could see what is going on, if we can only can have a different perspective and really see what's going on, well, the Bible says it is that flashlight. It sheds light on what is going on in our world, and it illuminates a better path. And when you go along, you will see more and more. As you follow that light, you will see more and more. Okay, and so that brings us to Bib 7. Am I going too fast for you guys? No? Okay, well, you can catch up later, but definitely let me know if you think you need for me to go a little slower. Bib 7, what is one thing that sets the Bible apart from other books? Isaiah 42:9. This is from Isaiah 42 and verse 9. Again, you have the page number there. Behold, the former things have come to pass, and new things I declare. Before they spring forth, I tell you of them. Wow. Just a moment here. Just give me a moment. All right. So, yeah. If you have more cards, let us know, because we have want to make sure we have them all. Thank you. They are in the bags that were not handed out. Okay. One of the types of writing found in the Bible is prophecy. Now, although the Bible is not primarily a book of predictions, it's fascinating how often it describes events as they happen. But at times, some very detailed and amazing predictions actually did happen, and some of these prophecies are still not fulfilled, and I believe they're yet to happen. We'll look at a few of these in future sessions. Now for now, just understand that these predictive elements set the Bible apart from any other so-called holy books. Okay? I'm having a little problem with my microphone, so give me a few moments here. There we go, and I should do. Let's go to Bib number 8. Bib 8. What is another thing that sets the Bible apart from other books? Hebrews 4, verse 12. And I'm going to read that now. It says, "For the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even the division of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart." Now here is a spectacular claim. The Bible is living and powerful, it says. It's not a dead, dry history. They're not just words on a page. The words of the Bible are living and powerful because they reveal a God who's living and powerful in our lives today, if we let Him. You know, these words have the ability to penetrate into the soul, it says, because God's Spirit flows through the words into us when we allow it. They have a special power to transform lives because God works through these writings in the Bible. And He does that to plant into your very soul the seeds of peace, the seeds of joy, the seeds of love. And through the Bible, God can cultivate these seeds into a life filled with hope. A hope that penetrates into your innermost being. Now, do you want that kind of hope for your life? Who wants that hope? All right. I can't imagine anyone wouldn't want hope. And the Bible does provide hope. Bib 9. It says there, what is one of the greatest proofs of the authenticity of the Bible? Now, there we are going to 2 Timothy 3:15. 2 Timothy 3:15. And it says, "And that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus." Now, this is written to a young man named Timothy. The writer points out that Timothy knew the scriptures from an early age, and that these scriptures have the power to make him wise. This is one of the greatest arguments in favor of the truth of the Bible, the effect that it has on people's lives. The words of scripture have transformed my own life, and I've seen its power working in the lives of others as well. But don't take my word for it. You may know some people yourself who could tell you how their lives have been changed by reading the Bible. Perhaps someone invited you to this class. I'd like to suggest that you make some time for them to share their journey, their experience, and ask them to share about what difference the Word of God has had in their lives. Now, after we are done here, we're going to be having some small groups for a few minutes. And you can see these names, love, joy, peace, patience, etc. on the different tables. These are the small group tables. And so, you know, when you are part of that, ask the group leaders what difference the truth of the Bible has made in their lives. The Word of God is full of living power that can transform your life as well. Next one is Bib 10, and it says there, what was John's reason for writing his gospel? John 20, verses 30 and 31. And there, we read the following. It says, "And truly Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book." And then the next one. "But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name." By the way, you may notice that the color that I'm using on this first presentation is different on the screen than the one you have. I had decided on that color, but then I realized that it's not visible enough for some people to read, so I changed it to gold. So the rest are going to be just, the rest of the presentations is going to match, but not the first one. Anyway, John witnessed the miracles of Jesus, and his life was changed. Now, John wrote this book because he wanted others to discover Jesus. John wrote this book because he wanted you to know about the Messiah, the Son of God, that he learned about. And most of all, he wanted others to believe this so that they could have new life in the name of Jesus, eternal life. John wrote his book so that you could believe that you could have this life in his name, eternal life. Now, the story of how God can enhance your life is not limited to stories that we read in the Bible. It's not limited to your friends. It can be your story as well. If you don't already have the story, it can be yours. But to do that, you need to spend some time in the Bible for yourself. So let's explore now how one group of people responded to this possibility. In Turkey, there was a town called Berea. And when the missionary Paul invited them to spend time in Scripture, they responded in a way that resulted in words of affirmation being written about them. Now, let's look at Bib 11. What did the Bereans do that resulted in a commendation in the book of Acts? Acts 17, verse 11. It says there, these were more fair-minded than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness and searched the scriptures daily to find out whether these things were so. So they did two things, these Bereans, according to this text. They received the word with all readiness or all eagerness. They wanted hope, just like we do. They wanted hope, and they were eager to find it. But they took that desire, and they did something else. They also examined the scriptures every day. They saw the possibility for hope laid out to them by Paul, and they eagerly pursued it by digging through the Bible to discover that hope. And now, what about you? Are you eager to find peace or to find joy or to find hope in a world of uncertainty? I see nodding heads. Are you willing to examine the words of the Bible? Are you, like the Bereans, willing to search the scriptures? You are here for a reason. You're here because there is a certain amount of willingness, much or little, but there is some willingness to read the Bible on your part. These are not just theoretical concepts that we are talking about when we say read the Bible. Because the words in this book can change your reality in very, very tangible ways. And over the next few weeks, if you study the Bible with us and apply what you learn to your own life, I believe you will find that you are able to accomplish more than you have at any other time in your life. When you read the Bible, you study it with an open mind, and you receive what is in it, you will be more productive at work, you will be more productive at home, because you will have a new surge of spiritual energy like never before, because you are connected to the God of the Bible. And best of all, you will discover that life can be filled with hope instead of uncertainty as you live out the power of Scripture in your own life. Bib 12. How does the study of Scripture impact us? Psalm 19, verse 7. It says there in this Psalm 19, verse 7, the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. So the Bible is soul food. It is soul food, reminding us of our need and also reviving us when we are down. That's what the Bible does. The Bible is full of practical teachings for life, giving ordinary people like you and me a heavenly wisdom. Now, Scripture lifts us from the lifts us up from the uncertainty around us into a buoyant, a joyful hope that comes from out of this world. There is a story in the Old Testament about a group called the Israelites. They were ancestors to the Jews who wandered in the desert for over 40 years. Now, early on their journey through the desert, they ran out of food, and there was nothing to eat there in the desert. And so God provided a special food that they called manna. Now, if you want, you can read about this story in Exodus 16. We're not going to do it now, but that's where the story is mentioned. And every morning when they woke up, except for one day a week, and that is what the Bible refers to as the day of rest, and they were not to take any manna, get manna on that day. Every morning except for that day, there were these thin flakes that looked like frost on the ground, which melted away as the sun grew hot. Each morning, the families would gather as much as they needed, and for 40 years, they used this manna as their primary source of food. Now, God provided physical nourishment for them in a miraculous way during those 40 years, and as the Israelites were ending their journey after 40 years, their leader, Moses, told them that God was trying to teach them something. He told them that God was trying to teach them something by feeding them manna during all of those years, throughout the week, every week for 40 years. And let's go to that passage. Bib 13, what was God trying to teach the children of Israel through feeding them manna? And there we find a scripture. This is Deuteronomy 8, verse 3. And it says in Deuteronomy 8, verse 3, a verse that you might recognize from the New Testament partially. It says, so he humbled you, Moses said, allowed you to hunger, and fed you with manna which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you know that man shall not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that proceeds from the mouth of the Lord. So God fed them manna to teach them that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of the Lord. God gave Israel manna to eat, bread from heaven, that kept them alive for these 40 years. God also offers us bread from heaven, not to feed our physical bodies, but to nourish our spiritual souls. And that bread is in your hands right now, the Bible. The Bible refers to it as the bread from heaven, the manna. You know, when they first saw the manna, they said, what is it? They didn't know it. After a while, they didn't really have to say, what is it anymore, because they had experienced it. They had tasted it. They knew how to taste it. They knew it would feed them, it would nourish them, etc. And so, again, you may look at the Bible and say, what is it? What is this? But as you experience it, as you nourish yourself day after day after day, it will become a known quality to your life, something that you will not want to be without. Bib 14 is the next one. What was Jeremiah's response? The prophet Jeremiah, what was his response to hearing the word of God? Jeremiah 15 verse 16. And there it says, your words were found, and I ate them, And your word was to me the joy and rejoicing of my heart. For I'm called by your name, O Lord God of hosts. Jeremiah took God's words and fed his soul with them, it says. He found out what I also believe and know to be true, that there is something truly supernatural that happens when we spend time studying the Bible prayerfully. The negativity dragging you down through life begins to be purged from your life, letting your spiritual self become healthy and robust. You're feeding your spiritual nature, if you will, by reading the Word of God. It's living, powerful, changing a person from within. You begin to see things from a different perspective, and your priorities change because you're reading the Word of God, the living Word of God. Spending time in the Bible can improve your marriage. It can make you a better parent. It can bring healing to deep wounds in your heart, in your home, in your family. Spending time in the Bible can make you more productive at work because you begin to prioritize better. Your priorities are all shifted. And the relationships with your coworkers might even begin to improve. It all depends. If it's a faith-related issue where they become upset at you for being a Christian, that's a different story. But still, you have peace. You are a messenger of peace because God is changing you because you're reading the Bible. Best of all, whatever the storms in your life, the words of the Bible can bring a supernatural joy, no matter what happens around you. And before you know it, you'll find that you are living with hope, finding peace, even in a world of uncertainty. Now, some of you may be thinking that, well, this is just religious babbling. But you know what? I want to encourage you to give it a try and find out for yourself. And it doesn't mean that everything in your life will get instantly better or that your life will be perfect. But it does mean that by having a relationship with the God who created life, you will be better able to thrive in the life that He has given you. Whatever life He has given you, you'll be able to thrive better with it and in it. Now, if you're a person who's always known that there was a God who loves and cares about us, but you don't understand who He was or how to interact with Him, then this series is a great place to learn those tools. And for you, I would say, take time today and pray that God will open the Word to Him, even if you haven't prayed before, even if you don't pray regularly, even if you have not even believed in God in the way that you think you should or could or that you think He would expect if He were to listen to you. No, He listens to you. If you pray to Him, He listens. Pray that God will open up the Word for you, because you don't have to be a certain way in order for Him to be receiving you or responding to you. You can come just as you are. Pray that you would be better able to understand, if there is a God, His will in your life that will give you that peace and joy, etc., that He offers, and eternal life on top of it all. Maybe you've never believed in the idea of a creator, or that there is a living God who cares about your life. I encourage you to take this opportunity to test the waters of spiritual things, to taste it and experience it, that it is good or not. It's for you to taste. So, you know, when you go home today, open up the Bible. Before we meet next time, open up your Bible and pray that God will simply reveal Himself to you. And then start reading. I believe that like many other people who have put God to this test, you will find Him eager to introduce Himself to you. He will welcome the opportunity to take you on a path of discovery, a path of personal growth, even a path of spiritual growth. He wants to prepare you for better things. Now, This book is filled with stories of God's love for you. He longs for you, and he's just waiting for you to take this step. So take Jeremiah's lead and feed your soul with the Word of God this week, this coming week. And when you do, you'll be taking your first step toward living with hope and finding peace in a world of uncertainty. Now, it will take a time commitment on your part to do that. And you will need to spend at least an hour in preparation for each lesson, looking up the text and underlining them in the Bible, unless you feel that you're able to do it right here during the class time. It may take you an hour of preparation. It's an hour well spent. To let the Bible come alive with hope in your life, you will need to do the homework. And so there is a white card in your back sport pack, a small white card. And this is a card where it says, I'm going to spend at least an hour on personal Bible study in preparation for each Living with Hope lesson. Assuming that you are not doing it in the class, because it's easier if you do it ahead of time, definitely. And so I'm going to encourage you to fill out that card. Now, before I pray tonight, I want to share with you, it takes a little longer the first night. We started a little late, and I kind of rushed a little through it to make sure we were done on time. The goal each night is to be done by 8 o'clock, the very latest. Sometimes before, definitely. But what I would like for you to do after I pray is to the first and the third rows will be turning the chairs around and joining with the people behind you. And let me get back to that in a moment. Let me just pray with you first. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you that you have given us your word, and that you have shown us through your word that there is hope for those who take time to study it, that your word is trustworthy, that we can count on what you say, because you have pointed to history ahead of time. You are shared with us things that have come true. You have outlined history, outlined the future, and you have preserved your word in a marvelous way. I pray, Father, that each one of us here will experience the Bible as a living force in our own life, and that we will discover the amazing outline of your plan for each of our lives, that can give us the joy and the peace and the hope that every human being in their inmost soul wants. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Now, again, here's what we'll do. There should be group leaders in each of